We've seen in our walk through Jesus' ministry so far that even in the beginning of his ministry, he was very popular. And he was able to reach out to many, many people early in his ministry. How was he able to do that? Now let's dive right in. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 23. It says that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, which is the area up by Galilee. Galilee is included in the Roman area of Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So how was he able to reach out to so many? Well, word spread. Word spread all over about his teaching. We've seen as one with authority, unlike the other teachers of the day, and his great power, the power from God, the power that enabled him to heal and those kind of things. And as a result, people flocked to him. So he didn't have to go out to round up people. People flocked to him wherever he went. Now these people that came and flocked to him, did they come to him, hear him speak, or have him heal their relative or themselves and then go back home and forget about him and he was dealing with new crews all the time? Next verse. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So we see that people from all over, okay, it gives you all these regions there, they came to him, but not only did they come to him, but many of them continued to follow him. They followed him. It wasn't just that they came to him and then went back home, but a bunch of them followed him. The word for follower is disciple. That's what disciple means. So he had many disciples. Many disciples, many people who came to follow him. No disciple is also a learner or pupil, and you see that they came to hear his teachings. Now, what was the difference between Jesus' many disciples and then others who came to him? Because there were some who came to him as well, for whether a handout or whatever, a healing. Next verses. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So his disciples, those who followed him, wanted to learn from him. Okay? They saw him as a rabbi. They saw him as a man from God who brought God's truths, and they wanted to learn and apply those truths to their own lives. Whereas others who came were looking for something. I want to see the show. I want to hear this man talk and go home, or I want some healing. But there wasn't any commitment on their part. The disciples, we see an element of commitment here because they followed him. The Greek word is Matheuto or Mathituo. Okay, I'm not Greek, so you can pronounce it yourself, which means disciple or learner or pupil. So it has a student kind of connotation there. So these disciples that came to him, we see large crowds, we see lots and lots of disciples, lots and lots of people following him. Did they stick to him through the whole ministry? John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. On hearing it, many of Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Well, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to him, "Does this offend you? Well, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "Now this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So we see later in his ministry, as he started getting deeper and deeper, as they started listening and paying closer attention to some of the things that he was saying and some of the things that were more radical for their either way of thinking or their lifestyle or seeing what he was calling them to do and be as his disciples, many said, "I can't do that. I can't deal with that. I can't understand this. I can't accept what he's saying." So many left. Okay? So some left when the teachings got tough. So, but some stuck around. Why? Going on. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Why did some stick with him? Because they believed in him. They believed that he was the Messiah. He was the man of God. He was the one sent from God. He had the truths of God. Who else would they turn to? Where else could they look to for God, for God's presence, for God's salvation, for eternal life? So they looked to him, they believed in him, they trusted in him, they believed in his teachings. So they stuck around. Did all of the 12 stick around? Okay, here we see that he was asking the 12. Going on, verse 70, Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet, one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So, 11 of them stuck around. The 12th one stuck around until the point to where he betrayed Jesus. And you know that story, where Judas betrays Jesus. Did anyone stick around other than the 12? Acts chapter 1. I'll start at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Now, this is at the early church. This is very early in the Christian church community. And at that time, it was a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. And the quote that he was talking about David, he says in verse 20, for it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So he quotes a couple of Psalms there. And so he goes on to say then, therefore, verse 21, it's necessary to choose one of the men who's been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So there were others when after Jesus had ascended and the early church was starting, they had 11 apostles instead of 12. Peter said, we need to fill that gap. You know, there's a bunch of guys, there's a bunch of people who have been with us from the very beginning. So it wasn't just the 12. You get this picture in your mind probably that Jesus is walking around with 12 guys. No. He had the 12, but he had many others. And there were quite a few people that followed him that were not selected as part of that 12. And here we see in this case, they pick a couple of them, but we don't know how many there were. But you get the idea that there were quite a few. Otherwise, he would have just said, hey, we've got to pick one of these two who have also been hanging with us, or let's let both of them in, or something like that. So there were a number of people also besides the 12 that followed Jesus throughout his ministry from the very beginning. Now, let's look at these 12. When Jesus called them the 12 here in John 6, what was he referring to? Well, turn to Luke 6, verse 13. See, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, so he called this big group of followers to him, and chose 12 of them. There you get the 12. Whom he also designated apostles. So you get the word apostles there. These were part of his disciples, but he set them aside. He called them especially and called them as his apostles. So why did he call them apostles? Well, if you look at Galatians, actually the answer is really knowing Greek, and we're going to touch on that in a second. But in Galatians 1:1, we see that Paul, as he notes his letter, this letter is from me. It's from Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's what an apostle was, is someone who was called and sent out. The word apostolos is Greek for one sent forth. You get a picture with the word apostolos of an ambassador, of a designated representative. As this person goes out, he's representing me and taking my message forward. And so he called these ambassadors, these apostles, to go forth. So he didn't call all of his disciples to be these special ambassadors, to be these special apostles. He called 12. Okay? Now, why did Jesus need to call people as apostles to go forth? Why did he call the 12 that he did? Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends and leaves, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. These men who were called to be apostles, who were called to go forth with his message, were called to go forth as his witnesses. He was going to be gone, at least physically, from this earth. And they were going to be left to take the message. Now, he would give them help, right? He would send his Spirit that would empower them. He says, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. In fact, he had told them, hey, guys, just go back to Jerusalem and hang out there until you receive the Spirit. Don't tell anybody about me. Don't do anything until you receive the Spirit, because you're not capable of doing it without the power, without my power, power of the Spirit. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And there he's talking about having a Spirit among us to empower us, to enable us to do the mission that he's called us to, and that is to go forth as his apostles, to go forth and take his good news to others. Now, so we see he sent them out as apostles after he left, to be his witnesses after he left. Well, then why earlier in his ministry did he decide to call them then? Well, obviously for times of training, special training of them. Did he ever give them any previous experience of going out on their own before he sent his Spirit on Pentecost later when he was gone? Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them the power and the authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So we see this special time where he did send out the 12 ahead of him. He sent out the 12 village to village, two by two, to go in and preach the good news. He gave them his power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And so they did have some first-hand experience. Now, we see that later on, when Jesus leaves, he says, guys, don't talk about me because you're going to screw it up until you get the power of the Spirit. So wait until you get the power of the Spirit, and then you're going to be able to do my job. Well, the power of the Spirit didn't come until Pentecost. Well, how could they have the power to drive out demons and cure diseases and all of that while Jesus is there well before Pentecost? Turn back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Okay, this is the Matthew version of starting that same thing. How could they do it? Because they had his authority. They had his authority. Jesus' Spirit was there, that he was physically there with them. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, he tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when Jesus gave them his authority, he gave them all authority. He gave them the authority that has the power to create the world. God, as creator of the world, has all power. Healing diseases, driving out demons is not a big thing. That doesn't take a lot of God's power. But it's a big thing for humans. But not if those humans have the authority of God. And Jesus gave them that authority. He had the authority to give, and he gave them that authority and power that they were then able to do his work. And he promises to give us the authority and power that we need to do the work that he's called us to do as well. Well, those 12 then, were they the only apostles? Well, let's look at some of that. Actually, we know already, because we saw in the Galatians verse, that Paul thought that he was an apostle. But you know, we're going to look at the list of the apostles that Jesus calls, and he's not in that list. So why did Paul call himself an apostle? Why did he believe he was an apostle even though he wasn't one of the 12? Acts 26, starting at verse 15. And this is Paul telling his story. He said, let me go back to verse 12. Okay, as Paul tells a story. One of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. And this is a journey to go and round up Christians and persecute them. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Now I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then King Agrippa, "I wasn't disobedient to the vision from heaven." And he goes on and explains what he then did. And what was that vision? That vision was Jesus Christ coming to him, calling him to go forth with the gospel. Calling him as an apostle to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the point that he saw, that he was called to go forth, that he was called as an apostle. Now, he recognized that his calling was different than the calling of the 12. Not just because Jesus, during his ministry, while he was physically on the earth, had called the 12, and it wasn't till later that he called Paul, and it was a special circumstance with his vision and all that, but his ministry itself, his calling was different. Galatians 2, verse 7. Now, on the contrary, they saw, now they talking about the apostles, okay, the other 12 or 11, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. So he recognized, and he said that the other apostles recognized that he was an apostle, and he had the special calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles, where they were apostles to the Jews. They were to go forth among the Jews and turn them into Christians, or share the good news with them, just as Paul was to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Okay? Well, was there anyone else besides the original 12 and Paul? Well, the story we started looking at in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, let's finish some of that. Verse 21, remember Peter had said, "Now therefore it's necessary for us to choose one of the men who's been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men. Okay, this doesn't mean there were only two other men, because they had to propose. So they took a look at all the men, however many of them there were, that had been with them all that time, and out of them they selected two. Okay? They proposed two men, one of them called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and a guy named Matthias. And then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Well, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So here we see Matthias, who had been with Jesus and the 12 all throughout the ministry, but just as a regular disciple, now gets to be called an apostle. He is the 12th apostle after the removal of Judas. Well, any others? Okay, so we can see that we have the 12, we have Paul, we have Matthias. So that all makes sense. Were there any others that were called apostles? Well, let's look at Galatians. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, this is in this story, Paul's explaining to the Galatians that the gospel that he was teaching them and had taught them was not something that he and the apostles or he and the original, the people back in Jerusalem had made up. He's saying, hey, you know, I went around preaching for 3 years before I ever even met these guys. And then after 3 years, I went to meet Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. So what do you see there? I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Well, if you look at the list of apostles, which we're going to get to on page 3, and you can look at that list now, you'll see a couple of James. Okay? But you know what? Neither one of them is this James, the brother of Jesus. Neither one of them is him. But yet, Paul calls him an apostle. So James, Jesus' brother, who he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the senior pastor there. But and even though he wasn't part of the 12, he was called an apostle here by Paul. All right. Acts 14, verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, etc. So you got that story. But look at what it says there. The apostles Barnabas and Paul. We already know that Paul was considered to be an apostle. Now we see that Barnabas was as well. Barnabas was a missionary who went out with Paul on his first missionary journey. They were a tag team. And a lot of neat stories with them together. Barnabas was counted as an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And verse 6, now brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, and then you will not take pride in one man over against another. And then verse 9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle of the whole universe, the angels as well as the men. So here you see the term apostles being used for Paul and Apollos. Apollos is kind of one of these later on missionaries, and we have stories about him. Or 1 Chronicles chapter 3 talks about it in Acts chapter 18, so you can look at the stories there about Apollos coming onto the scene. And we don't have any story of Jesus specifically calling him, but yet here Paul is referring to him as an apostle, as one called by Christ, one called by God to go forth to take the good news to other people. Let's look at another one. Romans 16, verse 7. This is in the concluding verses of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he's just mentioning a bunch of people, saying, hey, say hi to so-and-so, and say hi to so-and-so. In verse 7, he says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and were in Christ before I was. So here he's referring to a couple of people we know nothing else about other than what he says here, that they were Christians before Paul was, so they've been around a while. Andronicus and Junius. And he says they were outstanding among the apostles. Now there's two ways you can read that. That could say that they're great apostles. Or it could say that the apostles think that they're great. So you could take it either way. So that may or may not be indication that those guys were considered as apostles. Alright, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, verse 6. We see 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So this, he's saying this is from us, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. That's how you would open up a letter in those days. And in chapter 2, verse 6, so this letter's from them. He says, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you nor anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, etc. So here, Paul is combining Silas and Timothy with him and calling them apostles. Okay, these guys ministered in Thessalonica with Paul, and Paul is referring to them as apostles like he was. So you see apostles there. Now, the word also is used elsewhere, but it's translated sometimes in other words. Okay, and so it's used in a broader context. Philippians 2, verse 25, we see Paul says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Okay, where's the word apostolos in there? The word messenger. The Greek wording here is, who is also your apostle, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So here he is an apostle, not an apostle of Christ. Okay? What the context here Paul's saying is that he's telling this Philippian church, you, the church in Philippi, you sent Epaphroditus to me. He is your apostle. He is your ambassador. He's your representative that you sent to me. Okay? So there you see the word used not as an apostle of Christ, but for the what the word means by itself. And so it's translated a little differently here because of that, to keep us from being confused. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, and we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. In verse 22, in addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they're representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. So here we see these brothers that are referred to here, and he says they are representatives of the churches. The word there, representatives, is apostolos. They are apostles of the churches. So, again, not apostles of Christ. Christ didn't send them. The churches sent them. But yet they're still doing work for Christ. Okay, so there you see the use of the term. Now, one other apostle. There is another apostle that we haven't touched on yet. And this is the very first Christian apostle. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. So who is the first Christian apostle? Jesus the Christ. He was an apostle of God the Father. He was sent by God the Father to bring the good news to us, to fulfill the good news for us. He was sent forth by God the Father. Okay? So there you see Jesus being referred to as an apostle, just as these other guys. So that's an apostle. Now, do we have apostles today? Are we apostles when we take the good news and share it with other people? What is a true apostle? Well, let's look at some of that. What is an apostle? Someone who's been called by God. Well, let's look. How many people out of all the Christians, what percentage of Christians have been called by God? Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, Paul's writing to all the Christians who hear his message, and he says, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So all Christians have received a calling of some sort or another. So does that mean that all of us are apostles? 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 27. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, nobody has all those gifts. Okay, God has given those gifts to different people, but he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So we have not all been called to be apostles. We've all been given our own gifts. Ephesians 4, Paul brings it out even very similarly. Verse 11, he says, it was he, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? The reason that he gave all these different gifts to all these different people is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So each of us have our own distinctive calling, and that's important. Because if we were all apostles, it would be a pretty screwed up body. If we were all hands, or if we were all feet, the body needs all the different parts, and it needs all the different parts to work together. And Paul's discussions on spiritual gifts brings all of that out. So we're not all apostles. Now, is an apostle the same thing as a prophet? Is that what we're talking about? A prophet being someone who brings God's word, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. You know, so those who speak in tongues may help themselves. They may edify themselves because they're communicating with God, but nobody can understand it. He says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men so people can understand him for their strength, encouragement, and comfort. And then verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. A prophet is there. Someone who speaks in tongues is receiving edification for themselves. Someone who is a prophet, who prophesies, who gives God's truths, is there to speak to believers, it says here. Well, so how does that differ from an apostle? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, Paul says. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. You see that also in Acts 9:15. That the difference here is that an apostle is one who takes God's truths to unbelievers. Okay? Somewhat like an evangelist. Okay, an evangelist can be an apostle as well. So there's a little extra differentiation there. But it's not the same as a prophet. A prophet goes to believers, an apostle goes out into the world to unbelievers. So should we consider all evangelists, all people who preach to unbelievers, to be apostles? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 4 says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. In verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So there are false apostles. So just because someone says and acts like they are spreading the good news, many of them are doing more damage and are actually servants of Satan. I don't want to get anybody upset, but I got to tell you that most of the TV evangelists and TV preachers that I see on some of these stations, to me, fall into that category. Well, some of them are good, some of them are from God, but some of them are definitely not. And that's where discernment becomes important. Well, how do you get that discernment? What's one way to recognize a true apostle? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So when God's really making a point of someone being an apostle, he gives his power, and people work in his power. So God's power is evident in them. So that's a little picture of apostles here. Now let's go back to these 12. Okay, these 12 were the first apostles. Well, Jesus was the first apostle, but the first apostles of Christ. And how did they get to be called as an apostle? We've seen the story of Paul, how he was called as an apostle. We've seen the story of Matthias. What about the 12? Mark chapter 3, and actually we see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't see it in John. In Acts we get another list of the apostles, but we don't get one in John. And in fact, I don't believe, I need to check it, but I don't believe John uses the term apostles at all. He uses the term disciples when he's talking about the 12. So that's where we get confused a lot of times, where we start calling them disciples, and we equate the term disciples with apostles, is from what John does in cases here. But we'll kind of look at the Matthew, Mark, and Luke versions to see what that has to tell us. So Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we see that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him. So he called his disciples. Now he then, among those disciples, verse 14, he appointed 12, designating them apostles. So you see that he called more than the 12 to come up on this mountain with him, but then he, among them, he chose 12, designating them apostles, that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have the authority to drive out demons. So how did they get to be apostles? Jesus picked them. Jesus chose them, and Jesus called them. Jesus sent them out. Right after this, we see that he then sends out the 12, that story that we looked at before. Well, how did Jesus decide which of all of his disciples that he wanted as apostles? He's got all these disciples, however many there were. He called them to him, and did he just number them off? Okay, everyone numbered 3, you're with me in the 12, or the ones he was closest friends with. How did he decide? Luke chapter 6, let's see what the Luke version says. Verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. So, how did he decide? He spent the whole night before, praying to God, asking his Father in prayer, looking for the Father's guidance and direction on who should be his 12. So, he prayed for that, and then when the time came, and he had his disciples before him, and he goes to call them, how does he know which ones? Does he throw lots to say, okay, God, I've prayed for you to show me which ones. So here, let's cast the lots and we'll see what you say. John chapter 2, verse 25. John tells us that Jesus did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man. So he didn't ask for insights from others. He didn't throw the dice. He knew. He had God's discernment on who were the ones that God the Father wanted him to take and what was in their hearts. Now, what criteria did he use? Did he try to pick the smartest, the best educated, the cream of the crop? Because these are the ones he's going to leave everything to go take the message forward. Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So no. What's great is that God chose regular, plain old people. It wasn't the cream of the crop. They weren't very well educated. They weren't the smartest. He just chose regular men. And that's what God does in our lives too. He can take our ordinary and as it gets applied to his work, turn it into extraordinary. So why did he choose ordinary men instead of strong, impressive leaders? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul saw this in his own life. We'll start at verse 7. To keep me from being coming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because of these men's weakness, because of our weakness, because of our inability to do what God has called us to do, because of their inability on their own to do what God called them to do, that's what shows God's power. God's power can work through us and become evident to others, and we can do great things for Him. All right, well, let's look at these 12. Who were the 12? Let's start out with Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to 4 says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, there was Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So there we have the list in Matthew. Now, I've given you here on your worksheet the list as Matthew gave it. He gives the names: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. But in a lot of those, for a lot of these individuals, he gives some additional qualifiers. For instance, for Peter, for Simon, he says, who was called Peter, right? Andrew was Peter's brother. James, he was the son of Zebedee, and John was his brother. He also says of himself that he was a tax collector. He says that James was the son of Alphaeus, and Simon was a zealot, and Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. So you've got these additional notes that Matthew put on there. We'll see that the others do as well. And you can see in the next columns what Mark says, what Luke says, what Acts says. So follow along as I read the Mark, Luke, and Acts list, and you can see that. Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. These are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay, so you see some similar qualifiers there. Actually, with James and John, I didn't have the room there to say, to point out that he called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder, but those were qualifiers that Mark added there. You also see a little interesting note here is that some of the order is changed around. You know, some of it's the same, but you see Andrew dropped down on the list, and Matthew and Thomas got swapped. So there's some little differences there, and we'll touch on some of that as we look closer at it. The Luke version, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So here we see, well, the first four order changes and goes back to what Matthew had, but then the Matthew-Thomas got swapped. And then you got some swaps down the bottom, and now you've got kind of a different name. Instead, you don't see Thaddeus, but you see this guy named Judas. So you see some differences as you go through these. Now, let's look and see the list in Acts. In Acts 1, verse 13, we get the list of names. It says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. So there you see Luke giving another list. And what's interesting is that Luke doesn't use the same list or in the same order between his gospel and his follow-up, his sequel in the book of Acts. You see that Andrew's dropped down, James and John have been swapped, you got Thomas has moved up. So you've got a few changes there that, I don't know, what does that mean? I don't know, I'm guessing it means that at the time of the early church, there was a different little pecking order there than what we had during Jesus' ministry. That's kind of my only guess there. Well, let's see if there's some other insights that we can gain by comparing these lists. Now, the first thing you see by looking at the four lists is that Peter is at the very top of each of the lists. Why might that be? Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus asked, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. You are rocky. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Peter is kind of a spokesman for the disciples. We kind of get the picture that he's probably the oldest, and he acts kind of as the leader. He's always the first one who kind of jumps out when there's something to be done or something to respond to. And you see Peter's response here, and Peter is influenced by the Spirit by revealing who Jesus is. And it's that confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Holy One, the Son of the living God, that is the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. He doesn't build it on the rock of Peter. He builds it on the rock of Peter's confession, which was given to Peter by God the Father. Okay? So there we see Peter kind of as the leader of the apostles, and that's why we see him at the front of each list. Now, how does this story about Peter's confession, what's interesting, help point out further that Jesus knew what was in a man? That verse that we saw from John 2:25 before. Now look at John 1:41-42. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, hey, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated into Greek is Peter. So Jesus knew who Simon would become and called him Peter right from the first moment that he met Simon. This confession didn't come until quite a while later, but Jesus knew what was in Simon. Jesus knew what God would do with Simon, and Jesus therefore started calling him Rocky from the very beginning, not just because his faith was rocky until he trusted in the Holy Spirit and used the faith that the Spirit brought, but rather this rock of his confession that would be the basis of Jesus' church. Okay. Now, it says here that the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. Okay, why did he go bring Simon to Jesus? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, who had followed Jesus. So, in both verses, we see that Andrew was Simon's brother, or Simon was Andrew's brother. So you've got that connection, and in fact, that's pointed out in the Matthew version and the Luke version, that Andrew was the brother of Simon. Okay, we don't see, now, it would make sense then, okay, well, you've got that connection in Matthew and Luke that there's Simon, also known as Peter, and then his brother Andrew. Yeah, there's a nice little connection there. Why do we see that not happen in Mark and Acts? He's not pointed out to be his brother. In fact, he's even shifted further down the line in the book of Mark and in the book of Acts. Why might that be? Well, Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. They went out to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And this is just one example of a number of them. Of while the 12 were especially chosen among all of Jesus' disciples to be apostles, among those 12, Jesus built an inner circle. An inner circle with Peter, James, and John. Andrew was not part of that inner circle. Okay, he was part of the 12, but he wasn't part of the inner circle. So you see in the Mark and the Acts listing, you see the inner circle listed first, but since Andrew was Peter's brother, we still see him in the top category of four. Okay, so this top category of four you see is common among all four records of the list. Okay, and now you see why it might shift around a little bit from one to another. Now then you see the second category of four, and those are all the same. And then the last category of four, or three as in Acts, because Judas Iscariot is gone, those are all the same. But within those categories, they shift around a little bit. And we're going to keep looking at them to see if we can gain some insights from some of that. Now, what about the other two? We've talked about Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew. What about the other two guys? One thing you notice is that in the gospel groupings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, James is first. Why might that be? Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. So, what does that answer to us? Well, similar to how we see that Andrew is called the brother of Simon, rather than Simon being the brother of Andrew, you have John being the brother of James. And this often reflects a level of leadership, a level of age. So the thought is that James was the elder brother, or the more leadership-prone brother, that kind of thing. And you see James there. Now, we think more of John because he wrote some books. Okay, he wrote one of the Gospels, he wrote three letters, and he wrote the great revelation that Jesus gave him. He was the one who lived the longest. James, tradition has it that he was, well, not just tradition, but James was the first disciple to die. So he lived the least longest, okay? But we get more of an elder slash leader kind of perception here from James, and that's why he's listed first. Now, the Mark version said that these guys were called Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So when did these sons of thunder likely first come into contact with Jesus? John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Well, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And then verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. And then we got the story where Andrew went and got his brother Simon and brought him. Nowhere in the story does it tell us who the other disciple of John was, which is kind of interesting because he kind of made a point there. Oftentimes, and it may or may not be the case here, but oftentimes when an important character in a story in the Gospel of John is not named, oftentimes that's John himself, because he doesn't want to point himself out. And that's the thought here, is that the other disciple of John the Baptist was John, the son of Zebedee, and just as Andrew went and got his brother, John may have gotten his brother James. So that might be the time that we first see James and John coming into contact with Jesus and joining this group of disciples. What else is unique about the first four apostles? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So the story here, and we've looked at this from the other Gospels when we looked at that story in the past, is they were the first called to be first full-time disciples. In fact, up until this time, they had been disciples of Jesus, and they had followed him. They were there for the wedding at Cana, and they were there for a number of other things that Jesus had done, but they had gone back to fishing. They were not fully committed yet as full-time disciples, and now Jesus calls them, and these are the first four full-time disciples. Not only that, but we see there's a connection between the four, that they were all fishers. They all fished in the same place, in Bethsaida, or Capernaum, but we also see that they were partners in business. We see that elsewhere too. And the thought is maybe their fathers were Jonah, which was Simon and Andrew's father, and Zebedee, who was James and John's father, that they owned the businesses, and these guys would have been fairly young at the time. So, but they left those businesses, but they were partners when they fished in this business. All right, Next, second grouping here, we've got Philip is at the top of the list of the second grouping in every case. Why might that be? Well, let's look. When's the first time we see Philip? John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, now this is the day after Jesus, after Andrew and Simon met Jesus and possibly James and John as well. So the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So the next person we see following Jesus, besides those four, if that's what we see, is Andrew, Peter, James, and John in that first grouping there that were disciples of John, the next person we see is Philip. Okay? And Jesus calls him right at the very beginning of his ministry. Now, who else would we then expect to see? Going on, next verse. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus the son of Nazareth." And you've got this story of Nathanael coming and meeting Jesus. So you would expect that Nathanael would be there next in the list. And so if you look at the list, look at all four of them. Where's Nathanael? You don't see Nathanael, do you? Instead, who do you see? I'll read it out of the Matthew 10, first part of verse 3 says, "Philip and Bartholomew." Now notice it's connected with Philip. Philip and Bartholomew. Well, why doesn't it say Philip and Nathanael? Could it be, because a lot of these people have multiple names, could it be that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same guy? We think so. Most likely so, because Bartholomew is not really a first name like Nathanael is. Bartholomew means son of Tolmai. Son of Tolmai, that's Hebrew for son of Tolmai. So his name was likely Nathanael, but he was called son of Tolmai. Why did they use that as a nickname for him, as a name for him? I don't know. But he could have been called Nathanael Bartholomew. And so they just call him Bartholomew here in each of these lists. So that's the thought, is that that's Nathanael. And so you see him connected with Philip in each of the gospel accounts. However, in the Acts account, you see he kind of drops down a little bit. Again, there may be some kind of an importance pecking order or something that popped up there. I don't know. Well, okay, who follows Nathanael then in most lists? Matthew 9, verse 9. "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." So if you look at Mark and Luke, and actually in Acts, because he's after Nathanael there, you get Matthew. You don't see that in the book of Matthew, but here you see Matthew. Why? Well, it's the only other disciple out of all the rest of the apostles listed. This is the only other story of someone, of one of the apostles that we have of them coming to meet Jesus. Okay, the others, we just learn about them in their lists, in the list that where Jesus calls them. Here, we see Jesus calling them, we see him meeting Jesus, we see him coming to Jesus. Now, in the Matthew listing, you notice he puts Matthew down at the bottom, after Thomas, at the bottom of that second section. Matthew was a very humble person, and he tends to put himself down instead of up. In fact, in his list, he points out that he was a tax collector. Okay, the others you don't see put that qualification on there. But Matthew recognized, and he felt, he did not feel worthy of his calling to be an apostle. He was an outcast. Being a tax collector, he could have even been disowned by his family. And Jews hated him. He was an outcast. And yet, out of God's great grace, Jesus reached out to him and brought him in as a disciple. And then not only that, brought him in as an apostle, one specially called to go forward. And Matthew was always thankful of that and always humble about his standing there. So you see, he puts himself lower down on the list, and he points out that he was unworthy as a tax collector. The next one, the other one that we see in that group of four is Thomas. What do you think of when you think of Thomas? You think of doubting Thomas, right? You think of his expression of doubt. But you know, that expression of doubt in John chapter 20, if you look at that story, that was the week after Jesus had appeared to the other 12, the rest of the apostles. And he just didn't happen to be around when Jesus was there. And those guys, they doubted too. Every one of them doubted. Thomas is the one who gets the bad rap, but as soon as he does see Jesus, you see this great confession where he says, "My Lord and my God." So he's honest about his doubt. The others doubted as well. He's not the lone doubter, okay? You also see some other aspects about Thomas. Take a look at John 11. We see another story dealing with him, starting at verse 14. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him.' Well, then Thomas, who is also called Didymus," which means the twin, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let's also go so that we may die with him.'" So you see Thomas's level of commitment, his courageous devotion. He was willing to die for Christ. He was willing to join Lazarus in death, whatever that meant. He was called Thomas, which is the Hebrew word for twin, and Didymus was the Greek word for twin, and so that's how you get his name. All right, the fourth group, or third group, third group of four, the last group of four. The top of each list is the same. You see James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, why does James, son of Alphaeus, top the third group? Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot. So there you see in the list. He was the son of Alphaeus. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, we see, "As he walked along, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." Whether this is the same Alphaeus or not, it could be. And the thought could be is that Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, were brothers. You don't really see that connection. You know, like you see Simon and Andrew, his brother. You see James and John, his brother. So you see those brother connections. But that brother connection is never pointed out from Matthew and James. There's a couple of reasons for that. Or it could be. One is maybe they weren't brothers. Maybe they just their dads just happen to have the same first name. Gosh, we got lots of James, right? Maybe there's lots of Alphaeuses. Or it could be, if it is the same Alphaeus, they could be brothers, but that's not pointed out because Matthew could have been disowned by his family for being a tax collector. That was not an uncommon thing to happen to tax collectors, especially if they came from a faithful family. And by his name was a very Jewish, faithful name. He could have come from a family that would have disowned him. So you don't see that connection because of that reason, possibly. Now, there's other things. We don't have any stories about this James, but he could be a James that we see in Mark chapter 15. In Mark 15, verse 40, it says that some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. And then when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So you have this James the younger, who had a mother named Mary and a brother named Joseph, referred to here. Nowhere do we see that this is the same James as James the son of Alphaeus, but a lot of people have made that connection, and the tradition, church tradition, is that this is the same James. And so, even though we don't see anywhere that James, the son of Alphaeus, the apostle, was called James the Younger, A lot of times you'll see James the Younger being referred to in the list of apostles because they make this connection. This is the only places that we see this James the Younger is as the son of this Mary. Okay? All right, the next guy we see, we see him third down the list on the Matthew and Mark, but both Luke versions have Simon next. There we see in all cases he's called the Zealot, who is called a Zealot. What does that tell us? Mark 15, verse 7, we see that a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. All right, how does that answer it? Well, the thought is Barabbas was a zealot. That's what the zealots did. The zealots were trying to get rid of the Romans, and to do so, they were very violent people, and they would murder people, they would kill people, they would do all sorts of stuff to create problems for the Romans, to try to get rid of the Romans. They were revolutionaries, they were insurrectionists. Simon was one of them. Okay? Whenever you see Simon referred to, that's pointed out. How on earth could God allow such a person among the inner circle, among the core group of apostles for his son? How on earth could God allow you and I, the sinners that we are, to be chosen and called by him? It's purely out of grace. Simon didn't deserve it. He definitely didn't deserve it, being included in that, just as Matthew saw that he didn't deserve being included in that calling of apostles. But yet, out of God's grace, Matthew was called, Simon was called. Okay? All right. Next, the other guy that we see there, we see Judas, son of James, or Thaddeus. In Matthew and Mark, we see Thaddeus. Now, actually, in the Matthew version, if you look at the King James version of Matthew 10, verse 3, we get another name for Thaddeus. It says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So in the King James version, we also have a name of Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So Thaddeus would have been his last name, his family name. But you know, the older manuscripts don't mention that Lebbaeus, so that's why you don't see it in the NIV and some of the newer translations. He was also apparently called Judas, which you see in Luke and Acts. Judas, the son of James. Well, why might Matthew and Mark have not called him Judas and instead called him Thaddeus, which was his family name instead? John chapter 13, verse 21. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Do what you're about to do. Do it quickly, Jesus told him. So why might they have referred to him as Thaddeus instead of Judas? Oh, because Judas was a bad name, right? There was another Judas on the team, the Judas who betrayed Jesus. And the name Judas was associated with Satan's worker, Judas Iscariot, and that's why they might have referred to him as Thaddeus instead of his real name, Judas. All right? Now, why don't we have Judas Iscariot? Now, Iscariot means of Kerioth. Okay, so he's from the town of Kerioth. Just as we have like Mary Magdalene is Mary of Magdala. Okay, Judas is Judas of Kerioth, so we call him Judas Iscariot. And why wasn't he included in the list in Acts? Acts 1 verse 18. With the reward that Judas got for his wickedness, he bought a field where he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Okay, so he had died. Well, it's not just that he had died. And we'll go back to in Matthew 27, we'll get the full story here. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I've sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. Okay, so he killed himself in remorse after betraying Jesus. So that's why his spot then was empty after Jesus ascended. So there we have the 12. There we have apostles. There we have the callings that Jesus has given his people. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for the examples that you've placed before us of these men who were totally undeserving. They weren't the smartest, they weren't the wisest, they weren't the most capable men. Some of them clearly did not belong to be associated with your son. A tax collector, a zealot, one who would betray him. But yet, out of your grace and mercy, you called each of them. You called each of them to be your apostles. You called each of them to go forth and be your witnesses, to be among the ones that Jesus taught most closely, to start your church here on earth. You've called all of us into your service. You've called all of us to special callings in which you've prepared us to walk in the works that you've prepared before us. Send your Spirit among us so that we can recognize those callings. Forgive us when we recognize them and don't fulfill them. But empower us as we do your work, as we do recognize the gifts that you've given us to do your work, as we do recognize the calling that you've called each of us individually to, and empower us to do your work to the greatest of our ability. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.